We will continue our worship by singing together from the words of Psalm 17. And we're singing from Psalm 17 from verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I call have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, and thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17 verses 5 through to 9, four stanzas to God's praise. Our reading tonight is taken from our studies. We come back to continue our studies in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to read from chapter 26. And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwelleth therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian, ready to perish, was my father. And he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our afflictions, and our labour, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hath given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thy house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and have also given them unto the Levite, unto the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof, any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched, or the word means thou hast declared the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. Likewise, we read verse 18. And the Lord hath avouched, or the Lord hath declared thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldst keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honour, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant unto us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. I wanted to come back then to that chapter we read, chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. It's got a different tone to much of what we've been looking at over these past many weeks. There's something more devotional, spiritual, touching the heart, coming to the soul, because this chapter speaks of and is simply focused upon worship. Many people, when you mention the book of Deuteronomy to them, they can be so often deterred from it, because we've said and we noticed it that the word Deuteronomy means second law, the giving, the repeating of the law of God. And people can take that and they conclude, well, it's only something legal, it's something clinical and it's cold, it's something that's out there for public requirement and consumption, dealing with habits and moulding lifestyle, society, infrastructure of the nation. But the one thing that has come home as we've gone through it, certainly to myself, and I've tried to emphasise it, we're constantly being struck by the devotional foundation on which everything that is said is resting. We notice it right at the very beginning in the sixth chapter. There's that Shema of the famous saying of the Lord there, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." The devotion coming to us right at the very beginning. And as we've gone through all of the laws and regulations which the Lord has set out for the nation, time and again, it's drawn back to that foundation, to what the Lord has done for his people, to the way in which he redeemed them and saved them, the consequences and applications of it, so many personal things, the social requirements, the national institutions, all of them come back to this foundation time after time. It is the foundation on what ever is asked is built. But that very same foundation of the actions of the Lord in redeeming his people, not only is it the foundation which is built, it's the very foundation which gives strength and motivation to do what the Lord requires of them. This is what God has done for you, and this is what he's asking for you. And the people look on it and say, yes, this is what God has done for us, and because of that, we will do what he is asking of us. But what is the purpose behind all that we've been looking at and studying through this book? It's devotional and it is spiritual. These things are to draw the people then and draw ourselves as they apply to ourselves, to draw us closer to the Lord. The Lord who has done so much for them and for us. And whenever I read this to study it, it came to me very strongly and powerfully, this spiritual devotional atmosphere that is struck in this chapter. We're getting towards the end of the giving of this law. We're getting towards the end of all that Moses has got to say, the Lord saying through Moses to the people, preparing them to go forward. And before they do that, there is to be one commitment. There has to be this renewing of vows as they step across into an altogether new experience of the Lord. So we're getting towards that stage, and the spiritual temperature is being focused and brought down to us in these words here this evening. So what I want to do is, first of all, to bring out the theme of this chapter, and then to break it down in four different headings. The theme is worship. When you go to the first four verses of this chapter, it's dealing with the first fruits. The first fruits, the placing of the best, the ripest, the full summit harvest in a basket, and bringing that basket and giving it devotion to the Lord. Now, in other places through the Old Testament, especially in these books of Moses, we have other accounts of worship. But many of them focus upon the purity of the sacrifice. It has to be such and such an animal, and it's to be prepared and provided in these ways. Or if it's not the purity of the animal, it's the procedure that has got to be gone through. When you take it, this is the way you're going to do it. But when we come to chapter 26, it's not that that's the focus of this chapter. Here, we have the personal element coming out. The personal ceremony of coming to worship. That is given us here an insight of the spiritual essence of worship. Yes, it's focusing upon the first fruits, the yearly offering of the harvest when they glean their field. But we can take, and this is what I want us to do, we can take that single act of worship, and we can take it down the years, down to ourselves, and we can quite quickly and easily apply it as a weekly pattern for ourselves. How do they come to worship once in the year? How do we come to worship God every week? We can take this Old Testament truth, and we can apply it in New Testament ways. At the center of it, and what I want us to try to do is, whatever we're saying about the first fruits, I want us to immediately put side by side with that the New Testament equivalents and the New Testament blessings which we ourselves have received. To do that for ourselves, by a constant process of application as we're going through it. So the center of this worship that is given us in chapter 26 is to thank God for what he's given. Be that physical or be that spiritual. But here thanks is exhibited in a tangible physical way. It's more than just simply words. I thank the Lord for the harvest I've received. End of it. No. There is to be this tangible physical display. What does he do? He gathers it in a basket. What we do, we gather in abundance of what the Lord has given us. We do exactly like he's doing. We're taking it together. We're aware all too powerfully that if God had not given us, if God had not given them the fruits in the field, they would have had nothing. If God had not given to us the spiritual blessings we've got, we would come to the same conclusion. He therefore is engaged in this action, a physical, practical demonstration, which is shown and seen by others. Something very practical. Something very public. Old Testament, New Testament truth derived from each. Practical, public thanksgiving. But not only is this worship practical and public, the third thing I want us to see about it is that it involves a profession. What does the middle of verse 3 say to us? I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come to the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. When you go back to even the first verse, there is so much packed into so few words. There in the very first verse, there is a reminder of the promised blessing which the Lord has given. The land which the Lord God gives us. Given to the forefathers. The promise of blessing coming to us. It's all come to pass, we're told. It all has come to pass. What the Lord has said to them. What the Lord has said to us. They've heard of it. And they've now experienced the first fruits, the harvest, the rich blessings the Lord has given to them. We've heard it. We've also received the blessings the Lord has held out in prospect in the New Testament. We've tasted the reality of the promise given so long ago. So therefore, for this important spiritual privilege of worship, them, ourselves, we gather the evidence of what is spoken about, promised, the Lord's doing, activity, fulfillment. We take it all together and we come to worship him. The generosity of the promise, the liberality of what he has delivered. And there is this profession, this solemn declaration. I profess this day that I am come into the country. I am one of those who have experienced the rich fullness. I am one of those who have experienced the lavish provision enshrined in a promise given so long ago but now fulfilled. We come together to worship. We do it publicly. We bring with ourselves tokens of our gratitude, our thanks, our obligations. We can remember this. Just to take one application of these first four verses. Whenever we pick up our free will offering envelope on a Saturday night to fill it in to take with us on Sunday morning, we can engage in very similar exercise to what we've got here. We can hold the basket, look into the first fruits, see the abundance of what God has given to them, see the abundance of what the Lord has given to us, and appropriately record our worship and our thanks to him for these givings. So therefore, that's the theme of this chapter. Set out here, the first fruits, but the way it can be applied in through the years down to ourselves today. Worship. So then, what are the three or four strands that I want to take out of the rest of the chapter to explain and to fill out this privilege of worship? First of all, I want us to think of rehearsal. Verses 5 through 9. This is what the Lord is saying to the man who comes with a basket. This is what the Lord is saying to us as we come to worship. Rehearse things. You are to speak to the Lord and say before the Lord. That's what it says in verse 5. Where are you going to start when you speak to the Lord? Well, look, this is the basket I've got. Look at all the first fruits. No. You don't start with the basket. What does verse 5 tell us? It starts not with the present blessings. It starts with past mercies. Even before there was breath in that man's body, that's where he starts. A Syrian ready to perish was my father. What's he talking about? What is he rehearsing? He's focusing and he's rehearsing Egypt. It's not just a mantra that he's going through and speaking about it time after time after time. What he's doing here is he is rehearsing and refreshing his soul with a breath of God's involvement down through the years. God's involvement and working in and through other people. And he's putting up, as it were, bookends. You know what I mean by bookends, to hold books up, closing them in. He's speaking. He doesn't start with Abraham. He starts with a Syrian, and that Syrian is Jacob, a wanderer, somebody whose people came down into Egypt. And he goes on from Jacob then to speak about Moses, the one who brought the people up out of Egypt. And he speaks about this rehearsal, about the way in which the Lord heard the prayers of the people. And the Lord intervened in a mighty hand and an outstretched arm with power to bring deliverance to the people. The man here to worship is reminding, refreshing, rehearsing things in his soul. And the spirit of worship and the preparation to praise is stimulated by countless contrasts that are set out for us here. Just think of it this way. He speaks, first of all, about somebody who was perishing. A Syrian ready to perish. But by the end of his profession, he's speaking about a nation that are dwelling in a land flowing with milk and honey. The difference, the contrast between these two. He speaks about how many did go down into Egypt? 70. How many came up? A mighty nation. A contrast which explains only by God's power. He speaks about the way in which they suffered there down in Egypt. And he speaks about the way in which they were delivered when nobody was there to help them or to minister to them. They were delivered by the hand of God. The power of Egypt holding them there in subjection as slaves. And the power of God in bringing them out and delivering them. The way in which the Lord brought them out to bring them into his land. The way in which, some of you will understand what I'm saying. The way in which down in Egypt they were, what were they fed on? They were fed on hard rations. In the land, they had milk and honey. The abundant provision. Down in Egypt they had bitter, bitter memories. Oh, if only the Lord. If only the Lord would intervene. If only the Lord would deliver us. If only the Lord would. The bitter memories of the suffering and every prayer they had every night they went to sleep. And the contrast with the sweetness, the peace and the provision of the land of promise. The contrasts. And it all comes to a climax in verse 9. And God has brought us into this place and has given unto us this land. The rehearsal of the history to stimulate his soul to promote and provoke his worship. Rehearsal. Where you are right now can only be explained in spiritual terms and with spiritual truths. Him and us. Where we are right now can only be explained in spiritual terms and with spiritual truths. Rehearsal. Looking way back to the counsels of eternity and what the Lord has done for us. And he's not just simply retelling this history of the nation. He's not just simply reciting and rehacking what was said time and again from he was a boy. He's identifying with them. He says, Assyrian was my father. My father was this person. This is the stock I have come from. This is what I was like. And God has been good to me when he brought me out of that situation to where I am today. We all feel the worst. We all feel the weight as we rehearse spiritual truths. Not just simply as a distant reality, but when it comes close and personal to ourselves. And that very rehearsal stimulates us in worship. That's what it did to them. But it also, just to bring it in here, it had another purpose. Remember, they were going into the land of promise, and therefore they were deliberately being reminded of all that the Lord had done for them in the past, so that it was uppermost in their minds, the forefront of their minds, to protect them against the things that they were going to meet very quickly as they crossed into that land. Worship, yes. So the first thing is rehearsal of facts. The second thing I want us to mention here is verses 10 and 11. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of this land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee. All of these tradition experiences, all of these things that he speaks about, the history, they carry a spiritual truth. Yes, they can be explained in spiritual terms, but they carry something much more personal. There is a personal challenge here. I have brought the first fruits of the land. Not only spiritual, personal challenge, but personal consequence. And the Lord says, rejoice in them. The fruit in my basket, it has so many links running so far back in history, reaching so far back to Egypt, to the Syrian father, and even further back for ourselves. I'm going to the temple and I'm taking with me this bag, this basket of first fruits. And I'm doing it because of all that history behind me. He's presenting his first fruits. He rejoices in what God has done and given to him. And we can present much more than the first fruits. What does Romans 12 tell us? We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. To enjoy the rich mercies of God's salvation for us. We're told here, they are to rejoice in every good thing the Lord thy God hath given thee. What the Lord has given you personally is to be shared. Don't bottle it up and leave it in a shelf. Don't preserve it in a dark corner which you take out and look at every now and then. That's not what you're to do with the first fruits. They are to be shared, we're told here, with the Levite and with the stranger that is amongst you. Look, this is what the Lord has done for me. And now I'm doing it for others. More than just simply words. God has enriched me. I've got these first fruits. This is my basket. And there are strangers and there are Levites coming amongst me. I can share with them. Share this blessing as the Lord has given it to me. We've got that given to us in so many different ways. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, what's the point if you love those that love you because they'll give to you what you give to them? But what about the person who's got nothing? Matthew 5. Or again, James says, you show me your faith. You speak about it. Well, I'll show you my faith by the things that I do. That's the kind of situation we're in, rejoicing in the blessings the Lord has bestowed. Nothing calculated, nothing measured in what you do. You give it liberally. That's the way I've received from God's hand. The first fruits, the abundance. Therefore, if that's God's dealing with me, that's the pattern, template for my dealings with others. In sharing, it's to be done with rejoicing. How do we break that down for ourselves? Well, we can apply it like this. Take the specific example. Break it down into certain elements. Draw out the general applications and then take these applications with ourselves where we are. If this is what God has done to that man in that situation, giving him the first fruits, then we can take, yes, God gives to me and he gives me richly and I've got to share it with others as that man shared it. That's the kind of application we engage in with this. If God has gone to the extent of filling my basket, what else will he do? What else will he give? That's the kind of application we can engage in with these simple historical illustrations. What effect of our Christian faith on everyday living attitude in the world? What's the effect of our Christian faith on the way we carry ourselves Monday through Saturday? Rejoicing. That's the challenge that is given to us here. In the routines of life, in the habits we cultivate, what we know and have experienced from our Lord flows out, reaches down, and changes the whole of our being and our living. Rejoice in what the Lord, every good thing the Lord has given you. Rehearsing, rejoicing. The third thing that we're told here is, what is required of you? 12 to 15 verses. When thou hast made an end of tithing, all the tithes of thine increase the third year, and so on. Again, just like I said, let's get to the core. What's the principle that is spoken of here? The important principle is obedience. They had this requirement to show compassion and to provide for those that were in need round about them. Every third year, they had to provide a full one-tenth to those that were in need. If you go back, we've seen this already, the authority, the place where it's set out. Again, remember the structure for the society, caring for those less fortunate. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verses 20, 24. If the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry the gift, or if the place be too far from me, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, then shalt thou turn into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lust after, for oxen and such like, to provide for those that are in need. And then in verse 28 we read this. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring of all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within the gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part or inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. There is indeed the acknowledgement, the Lord has prospered me in this matter. I've got on a basket of first fruits. And it's been going on year after year. And on the third year, I've got to give a third of it. I'm required to do that, to give a third of it to those who are in need. Obedience is sought for, looked for. But there's a hint there at the very end of verse 29 that we've got to carry forward into chapter 26. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. We're told here that, yes, if you obey and do this for those who are in need, if you obey and give to the poor and the needy and have compassion on those that are without, then the Lord is saying, I will then give blessing upon the labor of your hands. Faithfulness is what the Lord is looking for in such an ordinary, mundane thing as the way in which they share their harvest. And when that faithfulness is present, the Lord will see to it that blessing follows. That's the principle. So we come to chapter 26 here. What exactly have you done then to fulfill what God has required of you? What exactly have you done of what the Lord has required from you? And here we come to this man who's brought his first fruits, who's come to worship him, us. Here is a man, and he's got to give an account to God. He's not speaking to the priest. Verse 13, look at what it says. Thou shalt say before the Lord thy God. We need to be able to speak in that same way ourselves with what the Lord has done, with what we've done rather, with what the Lord has given us. How will we use what the Lord has given us? Our time, our energy, our money, our resources. I've not forgotten, we're told here, what the Lord has commanded me. What's he saying then? Well, I've brought away the hallowed thing. I've done this. I've done that. And he's highlighting it in verse 13. I've not eaten in my morning. I haven't done this and I haven't done that. I've done according to all that thou hast commanded me. He is giving an account to his God. Only then, as they obeyed what God had required of them, only then could they request blessings on them. Remember what it says, the very familiar words we speak and quote so often. They that honour me, I will honour them. And so often we think of it, maybe without any deliberate action, but we so often think of it just in spiritual terms. But that very principle given to us in that phrase, they that honour me, I will honour them, it comes right down to feeding the needy and the ploughing of fields. When the people honour the Lord in the way they plough their field and care for the needy, the Lord is saying, I'll see to it that you have a blessing. That's exactly what is given to us here. Required obedience. So then they can ask for blessing. That's what he says in verse 15. He's going through, he's speaking to God, he's giving an account to the Lord. And he says, I've done according to all that thou commandest me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel. Again, do we not remember the words that are spoken of in Malachi? Third chapter, there in Malachi, he says, the Lord is putting the challenge before the people. He says, look, fill my building, fill my house, put the tithe into the house of God and see to it what will happen. What will happen? I'll open the windows and the doors of heaven and I'll pour out such a blessing that you won't be able to contain it. But it has to come only after that element required of them of obedience. The priority of the Lord is vital to the blessings from the Lord. The priority of the Lord in our lives, in ploughing the fields, in feeding the needy, that priority is required if we are to have any expectation of the blessings of the Lord. Required that very simple obedience, faithfulness. So we've had rehearsing, we've had rejoicing, we've had what is required. The last thought, verses 16 to the end, we come to renewal. There's a space, there's a change between verses 15 and 16. Up till now, we've been looking at all the directives, the nitty-gritty that God has given to the people about the structure of society, ranging over personal dimensions of their life, going to war, the justice in society, the laws for society, the principles that are to undergird these laws in society. We've been looking at all these things. We've now come to an end. We now come to the conclusion. This day, the Lord hath set these commandments before you. What now are you going to do with them? The full package has been unpacked. The full package has been set out. What are you going to do? When the people came out of Egypt, when they came to Mount Sinai, we're told there that the Lord, that Moses read the Book of the Covenant. And when he read the Book of the Covenant, let me read just one verse. Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the Book of the Covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. That is exactly the situation we're now in. The Book of the Covenant has been read. And now Moses is looking for that commitment, that renewal of their vow. They're going into a fresh land, a new experience. They're going in with so many distractions and diversions, so many new things and attractive things. They need to be reminded of what has happened in their past. We've done it. They've been reminded of it. They now stand at a crucial point. They now need to renew their vows to the Lord. A new renewal, first of all, of the people, from the people. They have publicly declared, verse 17, thou hast declared the Lord this day to be thy God. The moment has arrived. This day, a crucial day. This is the day immediately. Not tomorrow, the day afterwards, but now. And they are to obey the Lord without any reservation, as we have to obey without any reservation. We are told we are to do it with all your heart, with all your soul, verse 16. We're told that we cannot pick and choose. Well, I'll take this commandment, but I won't do that one. We're told then again in verse 17, you're to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and to hearken to his voice. You can't pick and choose. We are to complete that obedience, renew that vow to the Lord. A commitment we've got to do from time to time ourselves. The people are put to the mark in the light of what the Lord has done for them, as we are sometimes also. But also there is then not only the people renewing, but we've also got the Lord renewing. Verse 18, and the Lord hath declared this day that you are his peculiar people. They had always been a marked out people. Exodus 19 tells us that. They were always a marked out people. A peculiar people. Special. Separate. Precious to the Lord. He's the one that identifies with them. Go back to chapter 7 and you'll find this very theme comes out. The Lord didn't love you because of this and that. The Lord loved you because the Lord loved you. You are what? What's your identity? We saw that in chapter 14. You are a special people, a holy people. And in verse 19, we're told his intentions for these people. He's going to make them high. He's going to make them a nation. The praise and name and honor that thou mayest be a holy people to the Lord. The very themes given to us there that are expanded and developed and filled out, that we know ourselves in New Testament language and experience. So there we have it, worship, rehearsing, rejoicing, what's required, and their vows to be renewed. Nothing more can be said to set out the responsibility of that nation, to set out the responsibility on them and on us. Nothing more can be said than that simple phrase, you shall be my people. And nothing more can be said to set out the privileges and the comfort and the blessing that the Lord is going to give to them. I will be your God. It all comes down to these two simple phrases. They have to renew their vows, make a fresh declaration of their commitment to obey the Lord entirely, completely, and fully. And when that is forthcoming, the Lord himself also makes and gives this declaration, I will be your God. Let us pray. Grant, Lord, your gracious blessing upon thine own word to us this night. Break it down yet further. May we linger on it and derive yet more strength and encouragement from it. And we pray, Lord, that we might give thee all the praise and the glory, that thou art indeed the God of thy people. But we pray, Lord, that thou would make us thy people, but that we also might remember our vows to follow and go in the way that was set out for us. Bless thy truth to us then tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close singing from Psalm 46 and at verse 8, the last four verses. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. Unto the ends of all the earth, wars into peace he turns, the bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God among the heath, and I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide. Psalm 46, from 8 to the end. Come and behold what wondrous works. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.